Well, we have such a big and important topic to talk about today from Ephesians chapter 6, the topic of spiritual warfare. And this is a topic that we're going to need more than one Sunday on. It's a pretty big deal. And so here is part one. And let me start by talking about normal warfare so we have a baseline of commonality with, you know, spiritual warfare and normal warfare. In 1918, that is, World War One. Sergeant York, he wasn't a sergeant yet, but he became a sergeant shortly after this, he found himself in an impossible situation. His battalion was ordered to attack a German train in Europe, of course. And as they were making their way along, his battalion walked into an ambush. They were in a valley, and on the hillside, both sides of the valley, machine gun nests were firing down on them, and they were in really big trouble. Sergeant York and his half of the battalion decided to try to take one side of the hill and cut off the ambush there. But this was really awful, and eventually all of the soldiers who were with him died, except there were eight, himself plus seven. And he ordered his men, because he was the senior guy of the eight, he ordered the other seven to stay back with the prisoners that they had captured so far on their way up the hill and guard the prisoners. And he decided to charge alone up the hillside against all of these machine guns and normal rifles. And he said, as he was going up this hill, and by the way, what you have to know is he is a devoted Christian, and he didn't even approve of war. He didn't want there to be a war. He's not a fighter. He was an excellent hunter. He's not a fighter. He didn't want to go to war, but he felt like he had to. He was obligated before God to do it. And so he's praying as he charges by himself up the hill against the machine gun nest. And as he's running and shooting, the bushes and the undergrowth all around him are getting cut down by bullets. And he's still running up the hill. It was the craziest thing. Maybe you feel like that about right now. As you're running up the hill, uphill, mind you, there are all of these bullets whizzing past you. And you're tired and you're afraid and life is pretty hard and not so glamorous. And maybe that's about how you feel right now. That would be the case if you are involved in spiritual warfare that isn't much fun. And so spiritual warfare is just like that, I think. Our text in Ephesians 6 sounds like this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand fast in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your hips belted around with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's our text on spiritual warfare, and that is loaded with significance. What we're going to look at today is just an overview, and we want to show that there is a great battle right now, spiritual warfare, and it especially revolves around Satan's deception. The issue, the primary issue, will always be deception. You have to be smart, because the devil is trying to deceive you, and he has millions of evil angels and his forces that are adding to his deception. So the great battle revolves around satanic deception. And then, of course, the main idea that we have to bring out is that there are these seven protections, seven armors against these deceptions of the devil. And we desperately need all seven. This is a really big and important topic. And so we have some ground to cover today and then a couple weeks in the future as well. I am suggesting that the great battle revolves around satanic deception. It's all about truth and error, deception. And we know that spiritual warfare involves things other than deception. So from Scripture, we learn, for example, that evil spirits cause damage to our physical health. We have illustrations of this in Scripture. There's deafness and muteness. There are seizures. There are issues of paralysis. There is Paul's thorn in the flesh. He doesn't say what the sickness is, but it's a problem in his body. And there are boils that appeared on Job's skin. And all of this was caused by evil spirits. We also know that evil spirits can damage psychological health. And so, for example, we have the insanity of Saul trying to kill David, even trying to kill his own son on one occasion. We have the maniac of Gadara who would cry at night and cut himself and howl. And we have the suicidal son at the Mount of Transfiguration who would throw himself on purpose into fire and throw himself on purpose into water to drown himself. So damaged psychological health, evil spirits cause this. We know that evil spirits hinder our good plans. Paul said to his Thessalonian friends, I would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered us. I couldn't come to you up until now. And so we have hindered plans. Evil spirits hinder our good ideas. We have damaged relationships. That's obvious. Imagine, for example, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas when Satan entered into his heart. Damaged relationships. So many damaged relationships because of the work of Satan. And we have destructive weather. So, for example, in the book of Revelation, we have evil spirits causing bad weather patterns. And we have evil spirits in the book of Job causing a whirlwind to knock Job's house down. And so evil spirits can cause destructive weather patterns and criminal activity. And we know about criminal activity, again, for example, from the book of Job, because he's being attacked violently by thieves who kill his servants and steal his stuff. So there's theft and murder and attack and bandits, that sort of thing, criminal activity. And so spiritual warfare involves all of these things, and we do not wish to underestimate or diminish these things. These are important things, but still, the great battle revolves around satanic deception. We know that because of what we saw in this text as we read it. For example, put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you'll be able to stand against the deceptions of the devil. There may be bad weather patterns. There may be betrayal in relationships. There may be physical illnesses caused by evil spirits. But the really, really big problem is the deception of the devil, and that's why you need armor against the deceptions of the devil. Verse 14, your hips, your loins, have to be belted around with truth, because truth will help you against the deception. You need truth to fight deception. In verse 15, you need the shield of faith. You need to believe what's not always obvious. You need to see what is invisible and what is eternal. You need that to stand against the deception. You need to see the eyes of faith. And in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You're going to need the word of God to teach you what is right, to defend against untruth and deception. In verse 18, praying always and watching. In Greek, that word watching is so interesting. It's made up of three words. The first one is no. The second one is hunting. And the last one is sleep. No, hoping that you get some sleep. There's no time to sleep. Sleeplessness. So praying always and watching. Don't sleep. You can't sleep because there's way too much going on. Deception is everywhere. You have to be alert. You have to watch. Don't be impaired. All right. So it's all about deception. I have a saying that has, I think, served me well in most of my adult life. And it is this. If something doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. If it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. And there is so much happening around us right now that doesn't make sense. I have about two dozen of these things that I consider to be spiritual warfare. They simply do not make sense. And yet they are believed all around us. So in rapid succession, here are my favorite 24. There are 19 with some subpoints, and I'll go real fast, okay? Here's what doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that the same person who claims to be passionately loyal to science should go on preaching that the universe simply popped into existence out of absolutely nothing. That's not science. That's magical thinking. And that same person will often say that spontaneous generation is ultimately responsible for all of life on Earth, when he knows very well that spontaneous generation is not possible scientifically. It doesn't make sense that he would claim those two things. It doesn't make sense that postmodern thinkers should argue that 2 plus 2 equals 4 only in some cases. And that is exactly what is being argued. There are serious discussions now about whether 2 plus 2 equals 4 for you and for me, for people in our country and other countries, for people in our generation and other generations. That is seriously doubted now, and that doesn't make sense. It also doesn't make sense that promiscuity should be normalized by our culture when it is so obviously and scientifically proven to be deleterious, detrimental, dangerous to your emotional wellness, to your future family happiness, and to your future financial status. It doesn't make sense that everybody thinks this is okay. It must be spiritual warfare, because that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that any young person who ever dreams of being a parent someday should consider a gay lifestyle, because gay couples are sterile. So if you like the idea of being a parent someday, if you like the idea of having your own children someday, you should never be able to consider a gay lifestyle. It doesn't make sense. If it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. It doesn't make sense that confirmed feminists should argue that there are no differences between male and females, and then criticize the unfairness of giving trophies and scholarships to transitioned males when these trophies and scholarships were earmarked for females. So is there a difference? No. But don't give our trophies and scholarships to males. Well, you just said there's no difference. Why does it matter? Subpoint. It also doesn't make sense that a person would argue that there's no difference between males and females and then praise transsexuals for coming out and admitting they've always felt like they were really belonging to the opposite sex and they've been trapped in the opposite gender's body. Well, if there's no difference, then why would you ever say, I always felt like a girl? I felt like I was in the wrong body. There's not supposed to be any difference. It doesn't make sense that women are considered to be in need of special protections over men in our current educational system and marketplace, even while women are outnumbering men in college by a substantial margin, and half of all women make more money than their husbands do. Why do they need special treatment, special protections in the marketplace and education? If it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. It doesn't make sense that it's not a crime to kill a baby in the womb, but it is a crime to crush the egg of a bald eagle. That does not make sense. If it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. It also doesn't make sense that a respected professor like Peter Singer of Princeton would defend the right of a parent to euthanize his baby any time between the baby's birth, after it's born, and when the baby is intelligent to have self-awareness to know that he's a person. That doesn't make sense. It must be spiritual warfare. It doesn't make sense that Christianity is not revered and given credit for introducing to the world our modern understanding of human rights and democracy. We can clearly show that Christians are the authors, the inventors of human rights and democracy as we conceive of it today. It doesn't make sense that Christianity is not revered and given credit for inventing and directly bringing about the abolition of slavery. Every important abolitionist in history was a Christian. We did it, we caused it, and yet people hate Christianity. Subpoint, it doesn't make sense that Christianity is blamed for slavery, since we're the ones who fixed it. And it also doesn't make sense that Islam is gaining converts among African Americans, since the atrocity of Muslim slave trading in Africa far surpassed all other slave trading that was done here, and certainly that was done by Christians. So why convert to Islam? They were the main perpetrators of slavery in history. If it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. It doesn't make sense that American atheists see absolutely no connection between their own views and the cruel policies of their atheistic brethren, like Joseph Stalin, Chairman Mao, and the dear leaders of North Korea. How do you not see that your religion is their religion and it caused lots of trouble? How do you not see that? It doesn't make sense. It must be spiritual warfare. It also doesn't make sense that the devastating effects of fatherlessness should be downplayed by our academic, political, and entertainment cultures. This is devastating young people everywhere. Some of our politicians have admitted it is a fast track to prison And nobody's talking about it and nobody's putting any emphasis on it. That doesn't make sense. It must be spiritual warfare. It also doesn't make sense that some of the same people who are outraged over the damage homosexuality is doing to our society, these same people are not particularly bothered by divorce, which at least until now has damaged more people than homosexuality. Why hate homosexuality but give a free pass to divorce? It doesn't make sense. It must be spiritual warfare. It doesn't make sense. The same person who boasts about cherishing tolerance and diversity above others in our culture also then excuses the use of shouts, insults, theft, arson, and assaults when confronting those who hold views that are different from theirs. How can you both be tolerant and riot? It doesn't make sense. If it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. It doesn't make sense that the same person who is most upset by the judgy attitudes of others, that same person still feels free to pass sentence on people he doesn't even know for being extraordinarily motivated by greed, power, lust, male privilege, or racism. You don't even know me and you're judging me, and yet you say nobody should be judging anybody. If it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. It doesn't make sense that politicians and celebrities who oppose gun ownership and police forces for the protection of others should walk around with their own armed bodyguards. Or, sub-point, that those who argue that only the police should have guns also argue that police departments should be disbanded. That doesn't make sense. If it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. It doesn't make sense that politicians and celebrities who passionately defend public schools against all criticisms and financial competitors should then send their own children to private schools. It doesn't make sense that politicians and celebrities who use unreasonable amounts of fossil fuel energy for their own properties and air travel should scold and punish others for using too much fossil fuel energy. It doesn't make sense. If it doesn't make sense, if it's just crazy, then it must be spiritual warfare. It doesn't make sense that the religion of Islam should be given preferential treatment in our culture while their most devout practitioners so loudly and too often violently oppose human rights. That doesn't make sense. Why are we doing that? It doesn't make sense that our academic culture is dominated by anti-Israeli sentiment while Israel exists as the only staunch defender of human rights and democracy in the Middle East. That doesn't make sense. Why be against Israel? If it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. There must be like all of these layers of deception that make this madness possible. Well, all these deceptions are recent for most of us here in the United States. But there are other deceptions that are even more important than these. These are more ancient, more global, and more common amongst respectable people like us. Here are the really big ones. I call these the big self-vices, like the Las Vegas sins. And these have always been the devil's go-to traps. This is how he gets most of us. Those other things, yes, but this is what has worked across the globe, across the ages. The first one is to put people in environments that would encourage them to compromise goodness in favor of lustful impulses. Just create the environment. Put a powerful computer in the hand of every 14-year-old boy and then make people put bad pictures on it. That'll do it. His go-to snare in the form of creating an environment to encourage us to compromise goodness in favor of admiration or power over others. Like, I just want to be popular, so I have to do what I have to do. Or, I know that was mean for me to stand on these people to get to the top, but I wanted to get to the top. Environments, this is a trap. To create an environment to encourage us to compromise goodness in favor of wealth and possessions, I have to set aside family. I have to do my coworkers wrong. I have to lie a little bit to make money because I just love money. To create an environment to encourage us to compromise goodness in favor of euphoric feelings derived from substances, alcohol, and drugs. I know it's kind of crazy, but it does something with my body chemistry and makes me feel silly and euphoric, and so I'm just going to do it. Wine, women, and song, right? And then besides those four, there are these internal vices. Like the things that happen on the inside. And the go-to trap of the devil has been to create an environment that encourages us to compromise goodness in favor of selfishness, self-interest, unlove. It's really all about you. And yeah, you had to trample somebody, you had to take from somebody, you had to abuse somebody, but it's all about you. And you don't have to worry about all those other billions of people in the world. and creating an environment to encourage our anger. Yeah, you should be angry. This is outrageous. Where's the outrage? You should be angry. You should not forgive. They have done you wrong and you should hold it against them. And so these are the things that have tripped people up across the world for ages, and they trip us up too. In other words, those go-to snares are lust, money, popularity or power, wine, selfishness, anger. Those are the go-to traps. And the deception is everywhere. It's so around us. All right, so we said that spiritual warfare can include a lot of things. But first and foremost, it's a battle about deception. Then we find in our text today that there are these seven great protections against deception. Seven pieces of armor. You can go to God's armory and pick up seven items that will help you in this warfare against deception. And all seven of these are mission critical. I remember being a young Christian, hearing people talk about this and being kind of, you know, befuddled about it all. I had one friend when I was a young pastor, and she said one of the most amazing sermons she ever heard in her life, not from me, she said that somebody encouraged her to put on the armor of God every day when she woke up. And I remember thinking, I wonder what in the world she's doing. I mean, how does one do this? Because it's clearly a good idea. It's Bible. But how precisely does one put on the armor of God? Well, we find that there is this armory that God has in which all of us can go and pick up seven items that will help us in the spiritual warfare. If you can picture Sergeant York running up the hillside with machine gun bullets whizzing by him and cutting down the undergrowth at his feet, that's how you are right now. So you really want to pick up these seven items of protection from God's armory. Here are the seven. Number one, maintaining constant teachable exposure to truth. The way the Bible says it, stand therefore, having your hips belted around with truth. All right. So here's the look. In the Bible days, everybody wore dresses, robes. And so robes are not good for fighting. They're not good for a lot of things. So if you were wearing a robe and you got on your hands and knees to crawl under something, or if you were wrestling, the robe would get twisted around you like a bandage. You wouldn't be able to move your feet. If you're trying to crawl, if you've ever seen a baby crawl in a onesie, and first they have slack, and then they take a couple of, you know, knee steps, and pretty soon their collar is getting tight, it's being dragged around. That's what happens if you wear a robe and you try to crawl. You can't crawl in a robe. If you go to step over something, the robe gets caught either on what you're stepping over or it trips you up. You can't make a big step. You can't jump. The robe is pretty awful. So what you have to do is grab the robe at the hem at your ankles, pull it up like this around your waist, take your belt and sash it up. So now you're wearing a miniskirt. Now you can jump. You can crawl. You can do whatever you need to do wrestling, and it's not going to be in your way. So the Bible says, stand therefore having your hips, your loins, we would call them hips, having your hips belted around with truth. So gather up your robe, sash it so you can move. And what is this that's going to keep us from tripping over our robe and getting it all tangled around us when we're wrestling hand to hand? What's going to do that? Truth. It's a belt of truth. You have to go to the armory and get the belt of truth and wrap it around you, because you're going to need it in a very short time. This means you're going to have to be acquainted with the truth and you're going to have to focus on it. I have spoken in times past of the importance of letting your disorders cue your need for truth and focus. Let your disorders, anxiety and depression, cue your focus on things that are true and lovely. So when you start to feel depressed, you know that's an alarm clock. It's time to regain your focus. Move your focus. The alarm is going off. Move your focus. When you feel worried, anxious, that's your cue. That's the alarm clock. Hey, move your focus. Quit thinking about that. Go to something that's true and lovely. That's truth. You have to move to the truth. And that truth is going to be your sash of protection. You let the truth down, you let the truth go away, drop it, then you're going to get all tangled up in hand-to-hand combat. You can't possibly win. This is never going to work for you. You have to maintain this truth. That means you're going to have constant teachable exposure to the truth. It does no good to hear the truth if you're not teachable. So you have to be teachable. When God tells you something, you have to believe that. Don't say, well, I'm going to give that some thought and I'll see where I land on the issue. When God says it, you really need to sash that around your waist because you're going to need it really, really soon. So be acquainted with the truth and be teachable when you're exposed to it. See it a lot and listen to it deeply. Let it take over your heart and life. Number two, there's another great piece of armor you're going to need. This is the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 14, it says simply, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, the breastplate of righteousness is obviously so critical. We're here talking about doing what's right. Doing what's right and allowing no sin to be harbored in your heart. That wouldn't be righteous. The breastplate, of course, would be very heavy leather in Bible days, for the most part, very heavy leather. And usually it's left to get wet. And then you know how leather is. If you've left your baseball glove out in the rain, it's all stiff. That's what we need. Thick leather, lots of layers, and very stiff. Pretty good chance that if you get shot with an arrow, it will not penetrate the leather breastplate that is guarding your vitals. If you were slashed with a sword, you should be okay. The breastplate should stop that. If somebody got the perfect stab with a sword, your breastplate might not stop that. It would take a good stab. It'll certainly absorb a slash, and it probably will stop an arrow. So the breastplate is over your vitals, your heart, your lungs, your intestines, your vitals. If you start leaking your stomach or intestine into your abdominal cavity, you die. There will be an infection and you will die. You have to protect that. Now, what protects that? According to our armory, this is the breastplate of righteousness. You have to do what's right. If you don't do what's right, I know I shouldn't go to this party, but I'm going. I know I shouldn't get drunk, but I will. I know I shouldn't flirt with this waitress, but I will. I know I'm not supposed to go on this computer and look at this site, but I am. If you will not do what's right, you are in effect taking off righteousness and you're setting it off to the side, and all of your vitals are open to the assaults of the devil. You can't win. You don't even have a breastplate. Every arrow, every sword slash, every stab wound. And that is, there. In the future, we'll talk about this. But just know that when I was first learning about demonology, demon possession, that sort of thing, my professors were giving us case studies. And here's what happened over and over again. The counselor would ask the demon-possessed person, some of these on tape recordings that we could listen to. The counselor would ask the demon-possessed person when their troubles started. And the person would say, when I did something wrong. I got interested in, for example, witchcraft, and I went to this thing. Or I started taking drugs, and I started having these experiences when I did something wrong. And sometimes when the counselor was actually speaking to the demon who was inhabiting the demon-possessed person, the counselor would tell the demon, when did you come into this person's life? And the demon would say, person invited me in on the day he did this. If you will not do what's right, if you have sinned and you won't confess it, you're going to harbor that. Yeah, I know I'm kind of naughty. You will not confess that sin. You have opened up all of your vitals. You can't win. You're going to fall. And so you have to do right. Allow no known sin. When you realize that you're wrong, you have to confess it, renounce it, because it is an engraved invitation for the devil to take over territory in your life if you won't do that. You have to do what's right. The third thing in the armory is the inner peace that God provides. You have to access this. The way it sounds in Scripture, verse 15, and having your feet shod, They didn't have shoes like we have shoes, right? They had sandals, and the sandals are tied onto your ankle and calf and across the arch of your foot. And so we're talking about having your feet bound under shoes, bound under with the gospel of peace. The thing is, if you wound a soldier's feet, he's basically worthless. If you give him a foot wound, he can't march, he can't fight, and he can't even run away. Imagine a broken winged bird in the presence of an alley cat, and you've seen what cats do. They just bat the bird, and eventually they kill the bird. But oftentimes they just keep tormenting it and scaring it half to death. There are entire lives that are lived like a broken winged bird in the presence of the devil. And he keeps batting you around and tormenting you, and you can't move because you're wounded. Your feet are wounded, and you can't run, and you can't march, and you can't fight. You're stuck. So what you really need, you need the peace of God that passes all understanding. If you don't find his peace, the gospel of peace, the good news of God's peace, giving you emotional lift, emotional peace in this war because there are bullets flying all around you, cutting down the undergrowth at your feet, and you don't have no peace, you will freeze. You can't run. You can't fight. You freeze. And the devil walks up to you and just bats you around and torments you and eventually takes away everything that you love. You have to use the peace of God to keep mobile. If you have a shoe separating your foot from injury, right? When you walk along, it's like a cushion. The peace of God is your cushion. You're walking in war and it's no fun, but there's a cushion between you and the bad things that are on the ground. And that's why you go forward. Say, I know this is war. This is really ugly. But there's a cushion between me and what really hurts so that I can keep moving. And we're going to talk about God's peace and how important that is. You need to go to God's armor. You need to find his peace. And just so you know, as always, that peace of God comes to those who think about the things that are true and lovely. Move your focus again. Let your alarm clock go off. Oh, I'm worried. Oh, I'm depressed. Oh, I'm angry. That's your alarm clock. Move it over. Your focus has to be now on things that are true and lovely. And especially we find help when we give thanks and praise to God. It changes our focus. We find his peace. There's a cushion between us and the hard world. That's what we need. The fourth thing we can get from the armory is a confirmed persuasion that God is wonderful. The way it reads in verse 16. Above all. I mean, setting all these other things are great. But let's talk about this first and foremost. Even above that. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is faith. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is wonderful. Faith is a persuasion that God is wonderful. And if you lose that, you're gone. If you think God isn't being wonderful to me right now, is he? Think either God is not smart enough or God is not kind enough or God is not involved enough, then there's not a lot of reason to fight this war. If God's not wonderful, then I give up. And so these are called, the doubts are called the fiery darts of the wicked one, Satan. Arrows are bad enough. It's interesting now that Paul refers to them as fiery arrows. In ancient days, the soldiers eventually realized that if they were in their fortress, a walled city, and people were attacking at the bottom of the walls, all they needed to do was pour gallons of olive oil, or if you were near a place like Sodom that had pitch, you know, tar, brimstone, you take buckets and you pour them on the guys below, and then you take a fire arrow. You put a little pitch on the arrow or coat the whole shaft of the arrow and you set it on fire and you drop it on them and all those oily people catch on fire. Even if it didn't hurt you, let's say that you had your armor on and you got hit with a fiery arrow in the arm. It's got oil on it and now has set your arm on fire. It's a frightening thing, frightening at night, frightening in the daytime. These are fiery arrows. And without the shield of faith, which can deflect them away, then you get hit with arrows and the arrows torment a person. You feel tormented, like I'm on fire. And that's what happens if you lose your faith. And so we are talking about a convinced awareness that God is good all the time. God is always wonderful to me. He loves me dearly. As a matter of fact, He loves me so much that every bad thing I ever go through is actually for good, and I'm going to be happier because it happened. I think God is wonderful. And if you think that, then every bad thing that the devil throws at you, every bad idea that he throws at you is extinguished. It's turned away by the shield of faith. So get the shield of faith at the armory. The fifth thing you need from the armory is the helmet of salvation. Verse 17 simply says, and take the helmet of salvation. That means not only recognizing and focusing on being saved by faith from all your sins, death, and hell in the first place, but understanding that there's a wonderful heaven waiting for you. Many times Christians have found that once they have the helmet of salvation, and that's so great, right, because it's on your head, which is critical, and it also suggests what you think about. If you have eternity in view, one time Polycarp was being persecuted by the Roman emperor, and he said, "What can you do to me? If you take away my money, I already have a better home in heaven and everlasting riches. If you take away my life, I'm just going to go to heaven. If you put me in isolation, I have the fellowship of the Savior. What can you do to me?" You see what he did? He put on the helmet of salvation. I know the future. I know how this story ends, and you're not scaring me. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he called it the hope of salvation. That is the persuasion of salvation. Hey, I'm good. And so you just walk right into the battle and you're not afraid. The sixth thing you need from the armory is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the way it says in verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this is going to be freshly exposing yourself to God's wishes and reassurances. You need fresh exposure to the word of God. It's like the message that's coming to you over the radio. And what's great about that message is it's going to sound like a love song to you. It sounds so great. Lord says, now, don't worry. I will never leave you or forsake you. Go into this battle. Go on. I will give you strength. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So forge ahead. And that's the Lord's word to you, and it sounds like a love song. But the same word sounds like a roar. It sounds like a shout of threat to God's enemies. It sounds like a decree. I will get you, enemies. I will get you who are in rebellion against me. And so you need to hear it because it's your love song. And you need to restate it. You need to declare it. Say, okay, Satan, okay. But I just want you to know, God is on my side. If God is for me, who can be against me? And Satan doesn't like that. And so the scripture says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the words of God are wonderful for that. And the last thing you need from the armory, you need the weapon of prayer. Praying without ceasing for love, courage, and competence. Prayer is the lifeline. Do you know we constantly hear about special force ops now? And things that are happening with the FBI, and they have these little earplugs, and they're constantly talking to each other. Yeah, I got you. He's behind you. I got you. And it's just constant communication. And if the comms are down, oh, that's very bad. Uh-oh, we have no communication. That's very bad. You have, you know, the eye in the sky, the guy in the aircraft, or the guy who has overwatch at the top of the hill, and he's constantly talking. And then if you lose that, that's bad. Prayer is your constant appeal to God for help. Okay, Lord, trouble on the left. Okay, Lord, now there's trouble on the right. You're constantly talking to Him, and you're receiving His help. Not just saying you need help, but when you ask for help, He gives it to you. So that prayer is your lifeline in the midst of the battle, throughout the whole battle. So you see where we've been? Seven armors. The belt, because you have to be wrapped in truth. The breastplate, you have to do what's right or your vitals are exposed. The shoes, a cushion between you and the harshness of the world. You have to find God's emotional peace. The shield, believing that God is wonderful and then all the fiery darts go away. The helmet, because you have a constant awareness of eternity. I know how the story ends. The sword, by hearing and repeating God's words, hearing them as a love song and repeating them to the enemy is going to be trouble for you. And they don't like that. They run away. And prayer, by praying throughout the entire fight, the comms are open. Okay, Lord, I'm here. Okay, Lord, I'm here. This is what's happening. Constant communication. And you need all seven of these from the Lord's armory. There's a great battle, and it's all about deception, satanic deception. And there are seven things you can get from God's armory for protection from this deception. So back to Sergeant York. He's charging up the hill, and he's a praying man. And he says, there can be no doubt in the world of the fact of the divine power being in that, that he was able to charge up the hill. He said, over 30 machine guns were maintaining rapid fire at me, point blank from a range of about 25 yards. And those machine guns were spitting fire and cutting down the undergrowth all around me. And it was something awful. I began to exchange shots with them. And all I could do was touch the Germans off just as fast as I could. I was sharpshooting. I don't think I missed a shot. It was no time to miss. All the time I kept yelling at them to come down. I didn't want to kill any more of them than I had to. But it was they or I, and I was giving them the best I had. He went up the hill, and he caught machine gun nest after machine gun nest. And then he had 132 German prisoners all by himself. 132. That's probably about the number that are in church today. Could you imagine if everybody in this room rushed you at the same time? You can't have 132 prisoners. But he did. Amazing. General Lindsay, months after this, was walking over the battlefield with Sergeant York and asking him, you know, how he did this. York, how did you do it? York says, sir, it is not manpower. A higher power than manpower guided and watched over me and told me what to do. And General Lindsay bowed his head and put his hand on York's shoulder and said, York, you're right about that. And that's where we are today. Bullets whizzing all around. This is a crazy world. The madness is all around us. How are you ever going to survive this? And the answer is, well, you're going to go to the Lord's armory, and you're going to pick up these seven items, and you're going to do just fine. We know how the story ends, and we're cushioned by the truth and the peace of the gospel. So let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for giving us these seven wonderful pieces of armor. And you know that we're in a bad way in America right now, and not just in America, in our own minds, in our own families. And we need you, and I pray that every person here would take a fresh look at the seven pieces of armor you provide for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.